Please join me in prayer in regard to our message this day. Father God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight this day, through Christ our Lord. Amen. It's almost over. Anyone know what I'm talking about? It's the season of Pentecost. That's almost over. The Lutheran Church observes different seasons on its church calendar as we focus on different things throughout the church year. Pentecost is the longest season by far. Our observance of it started back for us this year on May 20th as we concentrated on the dramatic coming of the Holy Spirit and the excitement of that first Pentecost. But that season is giving way soon to a reflection on a time of prolonged waiting for the people of God and His church. There are just a few Sundays left in the church here. And in our reading from Hebrews this day, it begins to draw our attention to the close of the age and the promise of Christ's second coming. It says, quote, "Just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." I hope that you're able to be here the next 2 weeks as Pastor Mark and I discuss the words of Jesus and his predictions about the close of the age. The church of today, like the church of yesterday, finds itself waiting. And waiting can be difficult. People generally do not like to wait if they're looking forward to something. Americans in particular do not like to wait. And in addition, especially for those who are older, life can often feel like you are running on empty. You may feel sometimes like the same old things and the same old things as we live out our lives. And sometimes we seem to be running low on energy and resources. Our collections of readings today addresses this by encouraging us to put our trust in the Lord. Psalm 146 that we used in our liturgy earlier says the same thing in a different way. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man, in whom there is no salvation. God's word teaches us from two examples this morning. It gives us a look at two unlikely heroes who stand as great examples of trust and faithfulness in God's word and promises. I never cease to be amazed at how God uses the little people. He does it so often. And from 1 Kings, we learn about King Ahab in chapter 16. He became king and married Jezebel. And together they did a great evil in the eyes of the Lord. They led their people to worship other gods. Ahab even built a temple and began to worship the false god Baal. He really provoked the true God to great anger. And so God sent his representative, the prophet Elijah, who told King Ahab this, quote, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." I'm sure that you understand that Elijah's life was in great danger after this little speech to King Ahab. The Lord directed him to go into hiding. Now, to which strong, well-protected, well-to-do family did God send him? Here's where the account gets a little strange. The Lord sent Elijah to a widow in Zarephath that was anything but well off. The widow seemingly had nothing to offer. She was living in a land of scarcity. As a matter of fact, she was getting ready to prepare a final meal for herself and her son. So, quote, "that we may eat it and die." And Elijah starts off by asking her for some water. Then he asks for some bread. She doesn't have any bread. She only has a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil for their last meal. Elijah tells her to not be afraid and that she should make a small cake for him and she and her son can eat the rest. He makes a promise that the Lord himself will provide for her. And she's reluctant, but she does what she should do. There is another widow in our message this morning. We met her again in the gospel reading by Pastor Mark earlier. Jesus, of all people, is sitting down opposite the treasury at the synagogue, watching people put money into the offering box. A poor widow comes by and puts in two small coins. That's a total worth of about a penny. Now, anybody else seeing this might have looked on it and said, "What a tiny offering." But our Lord knew something that the rest of the people did not. She had put in everything she had. She had sacrificed all she had to live on. It was a great offering in the eyes of the Lord. And I have to say this as a pastor. I believe Jesus is still looking at what people are putting in the offering box. Has nothing to do with our salvation. It just tells so much about us. Now, this may seem very nice to us, these nice little stories. But what if it was us in these situations and not these two widows? It's very easy to read about it and talk about it, these nice little stories, but it's not all that easy at all, people. Human logic and our sinful human nature can really affect us. What do I mean by that? Well, let's put their shoes on. We're down to our last meal around our house tonight. Someone comes and wants part of it. Do we give it away? Or we're running out of money. We've got more bills than we've got money. Should we come to church and drop the rest of it in the offering? Have to be crazy, wouldn't you? If we are honest about it, scarcity usually prompts us to shift into our preservation and protecting modes. Most of us are happy when the cupboards are filled and the checkbook looks healthy. What I'm saying is that we prefer, and most of us, trust in our abundance. That's when we feel safe. That's our logical way of thinking. Yet our logical way of thinking can sometimes be a hindrance in spiritual matters. What are we really trusted in for the rest of our life? Our possessions or Almighty God? You may remember a few weeks ago when we read the story of the rich young man in Mark 10. He was really well off, but there was one thing he did not have. He wanted to know how he could be sure that he would get eternal life. Now, it is not a sin to be rich. But the Holy Scriptures warn about the dangers of loving our money more than God. And Jesus knew the heart of this young man, and he knew that money in his life was a problem. So he said to him, "One thing you lack, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." And the young man's face fell. And he went away sad. Logic is fine and it's a gift for God. But we've got to be careful that when you want to depend on our logic, we can miss what God is trying to teach us. The accounts of both the widows teach the same lesson, which is that God sometimes uses scarcity as a doorway to trust. We need to trust in the Lord and His provision. That's the only way these stories, these accounts make sense. So in the case of the first widow, she obeyed. She was hesitant, but she did what she should do. And guess what? The jar of flour was not used up, and the jar of oil did not run dry. That's not all. We didn't read all of it. Sometime later, her son became deathly ill and stopped breathing. But Elijah was still there. And he lifted up the boy to the Lord, and the Lord heard Elijah's cry for help, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. The Bible doesn't say what happened to the other widow, but it certainly seems that Jesus would have seen that she was taken care of. When we trust in the Lord, there's always enough. If you really think about it, God has been using scarcity to lead His people to trust for a long time. He provided manna in the desert when the people left Egypt. He brought water from a rock. With just 5 loaves and 2 fish, Jesus fed thousands of men, women, and children. Yes, with Jesus, there is always enough. There may not be as much as we want, but there is always enough. And Jesus is enough in an even more important way. He did enough to pay the full price of our sin. We don't have to worry about going to some place named purgatory when we die. Jesus' offering was sufficient. He paid the entire price. His main mission was not really about multiplying food to fill our stomachs, but it was about ransom and restoration and freeing our souls from our sins. Again, Hebrews says, quote, "He has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Those who believe and are baptized do not have to worry about their salvation because Jesus is enough. And it is into this full sufficiency of Christ that we have been baptized. You have been joined with him and received the benefits of his life, death, and resurrection. If you were to lose your home tomorrow and all of your wealth and all of you possess, you would still be well off if you have Jesus. We would not like it. I would not welcome it. But as God's redeemed children, we do not need to fear it. Our main Father is a God of rich abundance. And with Christ, there is always enough. Amen.